Good evening, my name is Kane, and I have the privilege of being able to share with you guys tonight. Full confession, I am really nervous. First time preaching in this congregation, and when it's family, it feels a little bit more real. So bear with me and move with me in grace through the next 30 minutes, and I'll try really, really hard to keep it down to 30 minutes. Those that know me know that I have a bit of a storytelling nature and a storytelling background, and I'm going to stop telling that story or I won't start the sermon for 15 minutes. So a bit about me for those of you that are new, that don't know me too well and that have just kind of come along tonight to see Reuben in the Thanksgiving service. My name obviously is Kane. Depending on your theology, I have been a Christian since I was 13 or since I was 23. So we'll get back to that a little bit later, but it has a lot to do with our sermon tonight. And I'm going to be telling you guys a little bit about my story and where I've come from and the different things I've journeyed into and how I've ended up in front of you tonight. And through these scriptures, we're going to see three arenas that I think Paul is calling us to do the spiritual battle in. Paul outlines in the start of the scriptures there that it is, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And he goes on to look at what the desires of the flesh are, what the desires of the Spirit are. And then he goes on to encourage us to grow to be certain kinds of people in community. And I'm going to look at these three arenas. I'm going to look at how that affected my life. And we're going to see if we can learn something about Jesus tonight. That's the prayer, anyway. So tonight we're exploring what it is to live by the Spirit. And simply put, to live by the Spirit is to follow the prompting of the Spirit in your own life as He works through your spirit to draw you into a relationship with Jesus. But what are we talking about? We've just heard a pretty great reading from the scripture, but where has it come from? What's the context that Paul is writing this letter? And in a spirit of brevity, I'm going to try and give you guys some good context. Galatians is a letter full of furious love. Both Paul's love and God's love is all over this book. The Galatian churches started really, really strong, and Paul had a lot to do with them personally. Unfortunately, they'd begun to listen to false teachers and began to accept the gospel other than the gospel of grace that Paul had first encouraged them with and that they'd first accepted. They were listening to what Paul calls the Judaizers. Now, for those of you wondering what a Judaizer is, it's somebody that runs around trying to make everything a bit more Jewy. Essentially, specifically, they try and add the works of the law, the covenant of Moses, into the gospel of grace that a believer has. It's kind of like, oh, you like the gospel of grace? You should also snip the end of your member, just in case Jesus' sacrifice isn't okay. I'm obviously referring to circumcision there, and that was a big part of what these people were advocating for in regards to the Galatians beginning to practice the works of the law. Now, we laugh at that, and I'm sure if a bunch of people came in here advocating the same thing, we'd pretty quickly be able to say, no, you guys can probably take a hike. But how often in our own lives do we run around and try and earn God's favor and God's salvation? Paul would actually tell us and tell the Galatians that it's actually a gospel of grace and faith in Jesus Christ that gives us favor with God. That's a free gift and it doesn't come with a price tag worth one foreskin. Speaking of foreskins, so ridiculous is this gospel of works under the law that Paul goes as far to say that he wishes the Judaizers would dismember themselves all the way. It's a pretty rough thought for the gentleman in the audience, but it goes to demonstrate just how serious Paul thinks this is. He uses a bit of wit and satire in the conversation, but it's still a pretty serious charge. Actually, the adding of things to the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ is a dangerous game and a slippery slope. He says that if you are compelled to be circumcised in order to fulfill the requirements of the law and be saved, then you need to uphold the entire law. And unless you're Jesus, we know that that is not going to work. And none of you in here are Jesus. So it's pretty real that we get this right, our understanding of this right. Paul goes on to talk about the pitfalls of trying to live by the law and how difficult that is and what that breeds. And he goes on to ask the Galatians, who stole your joy? You see, adding things to a gospel of grace will make it burdensome and it will rob you of the joy and the life to the full that Jesus talks about. He likens the law of Moses to that of a steward and us as heirs, heirs to a household. And we know that we're heirs in Christ. Now, Christ, having embodied the whole law, gives us a new law: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We're freed from having to do all of the stuff that the Judaizers would say we have to do in order to gain God's favor. And we're freed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we move on, we're going to see that that plays a pretty key role in the rest of the book, into the encouragement that Paul is giving the Galatians and us. But there's a problem. We don't just jump into the kingdom of God and everything's all roses. We actually step into a spiritual battle. Now, I made a bit of a joke at the start of this sermon that I've been a Christian, depending on your theology, when I was 13 or when I was 23. When I was 10 years old, I was saved. I heard the preacher talking at church. We do the occasional Sunday service. And he said, everybody close your eyes and put up your hand if you want to receive Jesus. And that's exactly what I did. Then a few weeks later, we were back at church and I heard the preacher talk about Jesus and got everybody to close their eyes and said, put up your hand if you want to receive Jesus. And that's exactly what I did. When I was 10 years old, I was saved 6 times. When I was 11, I got it down to 4. When I was 12, I managed to scrape through the year only having 2. And when I was 13, I finally made the decision to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as much as I could, I think I went, actually, no, I want this. I want this free gift that God is offering. But sitting with a good friend of mine, the man who eventually baptized me, I said, I really want to be baptized. This is at 13, but I want to swear less before I do that. And I want to be nicer to my sister before I do that. And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, Cain, you don't have to earn your stripes. You don't have to earn your stripes to enter the kingdom of God. And so I was baptized, and on that day, I believe God looked at me and he said, all right, I'll have you. But it'll take me 10 years before I understood what that really meant and before I let that change my heart and affect my life. Paul encourages the Galatians that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit against the desires of the flesh. He alludes to this spiritual battle that he talks about elsewhere in the scripture. We know that we are in fact in a war, and we know that the war that we're in is not of flesh and blood, but of principalities and of powers. What does that mean? Well, whatever it means that it can't be overcome by our own strength, and we can't win it by physically overpowering our enemy. Instead, we're to rely on Jesus to bring us through and free us to love our neighbor as ourself. So, Over the next 10 years, I stepped into the first of the three arenas that I spoke about earlier, the arena of the flesh. I didn't really let what I knew about Jesus change my life. And I left high school and I jumped straight into acting school. And acting school, like you've probably heard about acting schools and the arts, is full of a lot of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I engaged with all of it. And so I jumped into a lifestyle lived after the flesh. We heard, read that the desires of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality and impurity. Well, those two are pretty obvious. Sexual immorality being sex outside of the covenant of marriage, and impurity as being the incubation of those kinds of thoughts, sexual and otherwise, that lead us to feel impure. And he goes on to pour out a list of things that we already know aren't great for us, but we do them anyway, because the desires of the flesh are very real, and the desires of our flesh seem pretty good at the time. So I moved to the start of 2011, and I was studying acting. This was the best year and the worst year of my life. I'd written a show and it had gone really, really successfully. I was living with the woman I thought I was going to marry. Joke's on me, right? And I was teaching in high schools, essentially as an artist in residence. So I went, my career, I've locked it down and I'm all that in a bag of potato chips. My love life, I found her. She's the one. And we complete each other. And then I was able to impart that same thing onto the young people that I was teaching, that love for the arts and whatever knowledge I thought I had. I still would probably have said I was a Christian, but very quickly, all of these things were taken away from me in the same 2 weeks. I lost the girl, lost the job, and lost the show. And all of a sudden, I sat there and I had to ask myself, who am I? I don't have anything. And so instead of seriously soul searching, I decided that I didn't want to be alive anymore. And I decided that the way I was going to see that happen was I was going to drink myself to death. And I got 4 weeks into this journey. I would go out and I would get drunk. And I would come home and I would throw up and I would keep drinking. And I'd go out again the next night and the next night, just trying to feel something. Because all of these things that used to bring me so much comfort no longer did. All of these things that were great in the short term no longer brought me any joy. And in fact, I slipped into a depression and I was alone. And I told that same story to an old family friend of mine at my dad's 50th birthday. Picture this, me, pretty drunk, sitting next to a pool, talking to this old family friend, his four kids in the pool, so he's obviously distracted. And I told him that same story, and I poured out my heart, and it was full of all the pain and the brokenness and the victimhood that I'd stepped into. And he listened for an hour and a half. I've gotten better at telling it. And then he said, Kane, what's your relationship with God like? And I sobered up like that. And I heard the words, do you remember me? And all of a sudden, I knew that that's where my problem was. I knew it wasn't her. I knew it wasn't the fact I'd lost this performance opportunity, and it wasn't the fact I was no longer able to teach in schools. It was that I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know his name at that point, but it was I knew that I didn't know my maker. And so I'd stepped into the arena of the flesh, and all of a sudden I was aware I was in an arena. It was like the scales fell from my eyes, if you will, and I could see all of these things as being contrary to me living life to the full. And all of a sudden, it was like the bottom got put back into stuff. Nothing changed. My situation certainly didn't change. And I certainly didn't start feeling better straight away. But I was able to hang on now to hope. And I came to understand that that hope was in Jesus. So I jumped into faith full bore. And Paul goes on to tell the Galatians here that the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I ought to say, are not like the fruit of the flesh. And we heard them read out. We heard them. Peace, patience, kindness, love, joy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I thought about asking you guys to sing that song that everyone seems to know, because I didn't grow up around that kind of stuff, but I'm looking at the time now and thinking I promised to get it down to half an hour, so we won't do that. And all of a sudden, I started to see these things appear in my life. Not just out of nowhere, but instead of going out and getting hammered, I would hang out with other friends, and we would talk about faith and life, and I started going back to church, and I started, for whatever it was worth in my infancy as a believer, praying and reading the Bible, and I started earnestly seeking after whoever this God was that wanted me to remember him. I started earnestly seeking after the person of Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit started to pour out of my life. All of a sudden, I was kinder. I was nicer to my sister all of a sudden. And I was journeying along this journey very, very rapidly. The conversation I had with my friend happened in November of 2011. And by April the next year, I jumped into YWAM and went on to the mission field. That's a six-month turnaround, and I was ready to go. I was pumped. And then I fell for the trap that Paul lays out for us here. And he says, now that we're living by the Spirit, which is what I was doing, let's walk by the Spirit and not become conceited and envious and contentious and jealous. You see, I was much, much nicer to the people that didn't know Jesus. I was giving my time. I was engaging as an evangelist. I was on the train, I was that weird dude on the train that would go up to you and ask to pray for you when you were going to a music festival. I'm serious. But I was a punk still. I probably still am. But I didn't know it. You see, I was the believer that thought he had it all together. I'd seen God move so phenomenally in my own life, and he'd blown open my understanding of what it was to live for him here and now, that I expected, I thought everybody else had no idea what they were doing. I would go to churches and I would single out pastors and preachers and lay congregation people that I thought should know what they were doing. And I would get into these contentious arguments and these silly rivalries. And I would draw these factions and divisions around the things, the brothers and the sisters that I ought to have been embracing. You see, I became a spiritual punk because I failed to see Paul's encouragement to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. That second arena that I was talking about is what happens when the believer chases after Jesus with everything that they have. The fruit of the Spirit will start to manifest itself in your life. And the trap is you start to think like I thought and think, well, at least I'm not doing that. So-and-so is not really a Christian. So-and-so is sleeping with their boyfriend, so they can't really hear from God. And I failed to do what Paul encourages us to do toward the end of our reading, and that was for us to examine our own load and our own works before the Lord. Now, works is a bit of a loaded term. It doesn't mean the works of the law. It doesn't mean what Paul was rebuking at the start of the book. It actually means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we living a life that shares the love of Jesus with our brothers and our sisters and those that don't know him? And I wasn't doing that as best as I could. I'm going to take you back, if I can, to me sitting with my friend at that pool and the story that I told him. See, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit as opposed to just live by it? Well, to walk by the Spirit has me being able to check myself and to listen to the Spirit and obey the Spirit's leading in my life so that I can be my friend Ben when someone is overcome and I can restore them gently. You see, Paul goes on to say those that are spiritual should restore those who have fallen into sin or fallen into the flesh gently. If I'm looking for ways that I can be better than my brothers and sisters, or I'm mapping my spiritual journey with God against what I'm seeing in the people around me, I'm never going to be able to be sitting in that chair and restore someone gently. Because I won't care. I won't care enough. So that third arena is to live and walk then by the Spirit. And how do I do that? Well, Paul gives us an understanding where to not think that we're something if we're not. And when we're not, instead we're to hold our load and grow to be the kind of people that can carry our own load so that we can shoulder the burden of those around us. I didn't want to do the whole defining terms things, but this one I think is important. When Paul talks about us sharing each other's burdens and carrying our own load, he's not talking about the same thing. You see, for us to be burdened and to be overcome is for us to be carrying way more than we ought to alone. Just like I was when I was sitting, pouring out my heart, I was in over my head and I didn't know how to get out. And I needed someone who knew what they were carrying to come alongside me and help me shoulder that burden. And when I started to walk by the Spirit and I turned myself back to Jesus, I'm now coming to the revelation that actually God wants me to be in a position to be able to shoulder other people's burdens too. So who are the kinds of people that we are becoming in Jesus? Well, they're the kind of people that know what we hold and know what we carry and are willing to step into the pain and the brokenness with those around us. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that we reap then what we sow. He says that if we sow by the Spirit, we'll reap by the Spirit. If we sow by the flesh, we'll reap corruption. Now, these are obviously agricultural terms that don't land as well as we do, but essentially he's saying that like a corrupt field brings forth rotten fruit, if all we do is gratify the desires of our flesh, we'll bring forth rotten fruit, those things that we see there, and God forbid, end up where I ended up in 2011. But instead, Paul encourages us to reap by the Spirit, to pursue spiritual things, to pursue Jesus, and to see the fruit of the Spirit pour forth in our life so that we can become those that can bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters who are struggling. So, as I come to a close, let me ask us, where are we? Where do each of you sit? Which arena do you feel like you're engaged in? Maybe it's that you're in the arena of the flesh and you are overwhelmed and you can't for the life of you see a way out. Well, is if my story and what Paul talks about here is an encouragement to you, share the burden with those around you. If I'd never shared what it was that was destroying me, well, I honestly don't know if I would be here now. So if that's you, if you're in the flesh, if you will, pardon the spiritual language, but if you're writhing around in this arena, let me encourage you to share the burden. Or maybe you think, no, Cain, actually, I'm doing okay. The works of the flesh are subjugated in my life, and, you know, I stumble every now and then, but for the most part, I don't think like I'm being controlled by any of them. But I notice myself going, well, at least I'm not doing that. Or at least I'm not like that. Or maybe it's worse. Maybe it's, why is that person seeming to have such a great relationship with God and I don't? And maybe you're pursuing the gifts of the Spirit and you're asking yourself, why does that person get prophecy and that person speak in tongues, but I don't do that? Or why is that person really kind and really generous, but I hate doing that? Why does that person seem to have everything happen to them? Why are they getting married? Why do they get the promotion? And actually, Jesus would say, examine your own works before the Lord. Examine your own heart and bear your own load. And maybe it's that you need to share as well. And maybe it's that you're like, actually, no, I think I'm okay. I think I do that pretty well. It's like, yeah, I have to check myself every now and then. And I think Jesus has the flesh under control in my life. And maybe it's that you're sitting there thinking, what do I do now? What do I do now? I've walked to this point and I'm thinking, what now? Well, let me encourage you to begin to pray for God to provide you an opportunity to restore those gently. If you're asking yourselves, what now? And someone comes to you and opens their heart and bears their heart for you, then my encouragement, and I believe Paul's encouragement here, would be for you to restore them gently. You see, my friend Ben never once assumed I didn't have a relationship with God. He just asked me how it was doing. He didn't try and convince me or convict me of my sin and my brokenness. He knew I already knew that. Instead, he simply restored me gently. And then for the next 6 months, gave up his Tuesday night to eat pizza and talk about faith. You see, he entered and engaged in a costly discipleship. And I grew so fast and I saw so much of the Lord's goodness in that time because he was willing to say yes to the opportunity to walk in a costly relationship with me. So who's God calling you to? Who's God asking you to come alongside and to bear their burdens? And that's not just, oh, bro, yeah, I'll pray for you and chuff off. How do we be a community of believers that is real with one another in this stuff? How do we be a community of believers that actually seeks to be stronger and more knit together? And how do we be a community of believers that love our neighbors as ourselves? Now, what I'm not saying is for you to recklessly pursue an abandonment of self for the other. But what I am saying is to ask God to reveal to you how it is that you can walk more fully with those he's brought into your life. I feel like there was so much I could have looked at tonight, so much I could have drawn from the scriptures that we've engaged. But these three states or these three arenas, I think, are things that are common to all of us. Things that we'll all engage with at various points in our lives. And unfortunately, we don't graduate from one to the other and never go back. There will be times in our lives when we are tempted and taunted from each of these places, and we need to continue to strive to see themselves redeemed. We need to strive to see Jesus at work in these places. But be encouraged that the gospel of grace frees us to live our best lives, our God-ordained lives, and we're blessed then to be a blessing. Paul finishes his letter to the Galatians with a final warning and benediction, but I'm just going to draw one sentence from that that I think God would have for us today, and that's, never tire or never grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think all of us can be encouraged to know that in due season all of us will reap if we do not give up. And what are we not giving up? We're not giving up the hope that we have in Jesus. We're not giving up the desire to follow the leading of the Spirit in our lives, whether that be costly. And we're not giving up that joy for something that's insufficient. I pray and I hope that what I've shared with you guys today is encouraging. And I pray and I hope that I made sense. So I'd love to finish in prayer and thank you guys for allowing me to share with you today. So Lord God, I pray for each and every one of these people in the room today, whether or not they are from the St. Alf's community or whether they are visiting for the first time today, I pray that they would know that you look upon them with favor, that it's nothing that they can do, it's nothing that they can earn, but actually, God, you look at them and you say, in my son, Jesus, you have been redeemed. Lord God, I pray for those that know you here tonight, that you would encourage them and equip them to know what it is you're calling them into. That God, those that are writhing in that arena of the flesh, you would give them boldness to cry out and reach out a hand to hold on to hope, to hold on to you, and to share the burden with their brothers and sisters in Christ. For those that are writhing in the contentiousness that is the trap of that second arena, God, I pray that you would just help all of us to let that go and to be honest with ourselves about where and how we are pursuing you and the things that we're engaging with you. And God, for those of us that have stepped into maturity and are looking to pour out, I pray that you would bring around them the people that you have for them. Those of you that don't know him here tonight, I pray that he would make himself known to you and that you would be encouraged to know that Jesus is who he says he is. Lord God, I pray you a blessing on these guys and on little Reuben. And we thank you for the opportunity to come and to seek you together. Amen.